Well, you don't see this face up on a PowerPoint screen in church very often. This is Sigmund Freud, and of course, everybody in this room knows who he is. He is the father of modern psychotherapy. Some of you don't know much about his life, but Sigmund Freud was an atheist, and he believed that religious beliefs were illusions and delusions. And he died a very deluded and unhappy, bitter person. In 1918, he wrote this: "I have found little that is good about human beings on the whole. In most of my experience, most of them are trash." That was his outlook on people. Armand M. Nicolai, MD, professor of psychiatry at Harvard Medical School, who knew him well, wrote, "Freud died friendless. It is well known that he had broken with each of his followers. The end was bitter." Isn't it kind of interesting that a man who really devoted his life to identifying strongholds and trying to be able to analyze and break them in other people would come to detest people and break off relationships with everyone to die alone and bitter without God? Well, when our desires run out of control, we have seen in this series that they become strongholds against the knowledge of God. There's all kinds of desires that we have. We usually want to think about life on the temporal plane, and we want to think about the works of our hands. We just think about behaviors. And so when we think of strongholds, we think of addictions. We think of anger. We think of jealousy. We think of sexual or alcohol or drug addictions. And those are all strongholds. But you know what the greatest stronghold is? The greatest stronghold is the desire to be your own God. The greatest stronghold that we have is that when we build up this fortress against the knowledge of God because we don't want him to tell us what to do. We want to decide what's good. We want to decide what's evil. We want to decide what brings us pleasure at the moment. We don't want to hear what the end consequences might be or see something from a different perspective. We want to be in control of our lives. And when we gain that control and things are good, we're very happy. But if our lives, when we have complete control, don't work out the way we thought they would, which is a guarantee in Scripture, it's very easy to become disillusioned, disappointed, angry, resentful, and bitter. The devil wants you to conform your thinking to the way of the world to build those strongholds. Because he knows inside we desire all the things that God gave us a natural need for quickly on our own terms and where we can grab them, so we're easily tempted. And everywhere we go and every time we turn on the TV or look at a billboard or listen to a song, almost everything surrounds us and it tells us how we can get ahead and find pleasure and find happiness and find fulfillment in this world through our own choices without the awareness of God. We can somehow be happy in our marriage without God. We can somehow be happy in our work without God. We can be successful. We can be fulfilled. We can find meaning through our own choices, through our own abilities, through our own desire and hard work and the force of our will, without realizing that those patterns of thinking, when they become confirmed in our house, in our minds, exclude God and his voice, because deep down, we want to listen to our own voice. And it's easy to create those strongholds. Well, the Holy Spirit wants to tear those strongholds down. Those strongholds that erect itself where we can't know or hear God because of the way that we're thinking and the patterns of thinking that we have. And that's kind of the theme that we've been on here for a while. And actually, the theme continues really from September in worship, because building godly strongholds is really what everything is about. We don't want to try to fight the battle of life that's going on in our minds and our hearts with our own human reasoning and our own human ability, because experience tells us we can't win that battle. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to transform us and strengthen us and build strongholds of godly thinking that allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. And that's what we're talking about doing. We ended with this verse last week. Let us then approach God's throne. We sung that earlier today. I just want to tell you, there is no victory outside of God's throne, because God gives us the ability to become overcomers. He is the one who transforms us in His presence. And any way that we try to figure out to better our lives outside of being in the presence of God is going to fall short, because it's the power of His presence and His love in our life that gives us the ability to do that. So it says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy, and that we might find grace to help us in our time of need. This is really a misunderstood passage in our day and age, because of the self-centered, self-absorbed, all about me gospel that seems to have become the tradition of Christianity in the Western world. We understand what coming to God's throne to receive mercy is, and that is related to the cross. When we come to God and cry out for forgiveness, when we come and realize we have walked our own way, not caring what God wants, just pushing Him out of the way so that we can do what we want, we don't want to hear His voice, and we live our lives the way we want to, and eventually we realize that is empty, and God is still calling that He loves us, and if we hear that voice and we decide we are going to embrace God and let go of control of our lives, and we turn to Him, which is what repentance means, and we approach God saying, forgive me, what does God do? He forgives us immediately. We receive mercy. Our sins have been paid by Jesus Christ. That's why He came. So we would know that we could turn back to God, because He came and died on that cross for the sins of the world, to be able to say, look, if you want mercy, you can have it. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've said. I don't care what bad attitudes or where you've been involved. If you want mercy, I have already paid the penalty to take your sin on my back. I'll give you mercy. The Christian world understands that, because that's all about who? That's all about the benefits we get from God. But now if we leave that separation from God and we turn to Him and we receive forgiveness, that's not the end of it. That's the beginning of it. Our life begins because of God's mercy. But then we've got to find what? We have to find grace. Now, when you talk to most Christians, they think grace is mercy. You ask most Christians and say, do you live in God's grace? Oh, yeah. I live in God's grace. I can't be the person He wants me to be, and I know that. As a matter of fact, I've given up really trying to be who God wants me to be, because I keep falling all the time. But I know I'm living in grace, because it's okay with God, because He loves me. No, you're living in mercy. You haven't found grace. Because grace is not when God says, it's okay that you're not living to be the person I created and intended you to be. Grace is when God gives you the power to live and become the person He intended you to be. Grace is what gives us the power. Mercy gives us the ability to approach God, to experience His love, to be filled and overwhelmed with His love. Grace is not an excuse for us to live fruitless, compromising, defeated, worthless lives. It's the power not to have to. because we are so filled with the presence and the love of God in our lives that we feel his leadership in our hearts, and we know how he wants us to act. And when we do that, when we obey him and follow him, loving him back, trying to please him, he does miraculous things in our lives. He opens doors we never thought would be open. He heals relationships we thought could never be healed. We get grace in the time of need so that we can be who God created us to be. Grace is not forgiveness. Grace is not mercy. We are connected to God through his mercy. Nothing that we have done. Simply the merciful, compassionate, loving, forgiving heart of God. But because he loves us, he doesn't want us to wallow in defeat. When we come close to him, he empowers us. But that empowerment only comes through God's throne. It only comes as we approach him. That's why when we started this series in September, and we've come all the way through, and it's all part of the same series, because it's all about worship. If you can't come close to God's throne and you can't experience worship, you don't have to tell me you're defeated. I already know you're defeated. Because if you're not in contact with God and he is not infusing his love and his wisdom and his power in your life, things may be going well for you in the world, but they're not going well for you spiritually. And you may be living at a level that everyone in the world thinks is pretty good, but I'm telling you, it's way below what God's expectations and desires for you are. And at some time, that will be revealed. That's what's really being talked about in 1 John. In chapter 1, 5 through 7. And this is the message we have heard and declare to you. God is what? God's light. In other words, the closer we get to God, the clearer we what? Everything is exposed. When we come into his presence, when we come into God's presence, we see who we are and what needs to change. We see who he is and how he loves us and gives us the power to do that. We see the things that he wants to do in our lives, and we experience God's great glory. God is light, and in him there's no what? There's no darkness at all. So when we need wisdom, what do we need to do? Draw close to who? The further we are from God, the blurrier our lives become. The closer we are to God, the clearer everything in our life becomes, and the easier it is for us to live the way God wants us to. When I am experiencing God and I am in awe of God, the pull of the world and temptation is much less than when I separate and can't feel God's presence and I start listening to other voices. If we claim to have fellowship with him, and that means if we claim to be totally enmeshed and connected to God, that's what fellowship is. It's the same word koinonia that we use for that koinonia offering when we're all partnering together, giving together to help. We're partnered and we're infused with God. If we claim that we have fellowship with him, we are one with him. Yet we walk in darkness. We lie. We don't live by the truth. Our lives are judged upon our connection with God. Our lives are empowered according to our connection with God. Our lives are about worshiping God and growing closer to God. If we seek him first and his kingdom first, all those other things will be what? They will be added on to us. If we try to organize and get all the other things in place and then somehow add God in, it doesn't work that way. God doesn't fit into our plans. Jesus Christ gave all and died for us. He wants a relationship where we give all and lay down everything for him. He doesn't want a half-hearted relationship or love back and forth from us. As a matter of fact, he won't accept it. So if our priority is our family, I can tell you your spiritual life is not what it needs to be. Because that can become an idol. If your priority is your children, well, I know they appreciate it, but I can tell you who doesn't. Because he says, he who loves father or sother, okay, sorry, not Souther. father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not what? That doesn't mean he doesn't want you to love your son or daughter. It doesn't mean he doesn't want you to love your mother or father. What it means is this. You can't have the relationship that you want. You can't have the marriage you want if you put God second. If you love him first and you let him make you into the person that he wants you to be, you're not going to have trouble with your marriage or your family. He'll iron those things out as long as your spouse does the same. Because she's got free will too, doesn't she? Or he does. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. In other words, now we have Christ-centered relationships. I don't just have relationships that are physical and emotional, but I have physical, emotional, and spiritual. God is a part of it. And there's a bond there that I cannot experience outside of that. And the relationship becomes something that cannot be experienced in this world. And God meets the deepest desires of my heart in my fellowship with him and the experience that I have with others. And then he also purifies me from what? From all sin. He goes on a process of removing from me everything that I hold on to that causes separation between me and him. He starts removing those out of the way. So I draw closer. That's what's happening here in verse 8 through 10. Remember, he's talking to Christians here. He's not talking to non-Christians. This is the pattern of our Christian life. When we come to Christ, we're not automatically just made like Christ. I got a lot of worldly thoughts, a lot of worldly desires. I've got a lot of patterns of how to survive in this world that I don't even realize are not in line with what God wants me to do. There's a lot of work to do in my life to make me like Christ after I first give my heart to Christ. And if we claim that we've not sinned, oh, I've arrived. I already gave my heart to Christ. I know I was committed 100%. And now the demands of my job pull me over there, and demands of my family pull me here, and somebody wants me to volunteer over here. All these things come right here, and my focus is off of God, so I'm not close enough to him that I'm being made aware by his presence of areas that need to change. If we claim that to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in us. In other words, the closer we come to God, the more we realize that we have a sin nature that wants to take control and there's a battle. Every step I take closer to God, I've got to lay some things down that were important to me. And that's part of the process. I've got to show that he is worth more to me than other things because I'm going to make him first as I step closer. And that's what removing sin is, and it is an ongoing process that we're either engaged in or else we've stepped out of the battle. We say, well, I've gotten this far in my Christian life. I feel pretty good. I think I'll just coast right here. And all of us know that doesn't work because we can't stay or coast. We're either walking towards him and his light is opening up our lives or else we're pushing it away. And we're moving into darkness and the results of that will show up in our lives. We started off in September with this verse. The hour is coming and it's what? It's now here. This is the truth of how we're living. When the true worshipers, the true worshipers, not the true servants. This is what Christians want. They don't want, I'm not saying what Christians want. This is what modern, westernized, watered-down Christianity wants. I want to be God's servant. In other words, I don't want to have a relationship with him where I realize that he loves me so much that he gave his life for me. And he wants a relationship with me where I'm going to lay everything down and give my life to him and experience that kind of love. What I would rather do is I would rather just work with him on the basis of making sure that my behaviors, my works, are something he approves of. So I can still manage and have control of my life and have a relationship with him. And you ask those people, you say, are you saved by works or by grace? Every one of them will tell you, I'm saved by grace alone, not by works. But when you look at how they relate to God, they live by works. They think about works. Their attention is on works. And everything in the world is drawing their eyes to works. And that's the temptation. Don't put Christ first. Don't chase after him. Don't passionately make him the most important thing in my life, because there are other things that need my attention. And I'm going to do good while I'm doing them. So let me separate from God and take control back over my life, because I'm going to do it right this time. And not realize that what you're giving up is the ability to worship. Because yes, we're God's servants. But because we have come as his servants, he has adopted us into his family as children. And as children, we experience his love. And because we love him, do we want to serve him and please him? Yes. But you can't be the servant of God and not be the child of God. But that's where the hearts want to pull people away. For the Father is seeking what? He's seeking people to worship him. He's already got the angels to serve him. And I might think that I'm a good servant of God, but let me tell you what, I'm not doing near the job that I could be or near the job Jesus would be if he was here instead of me. I'm living in God's grace, which empowers me to grow and do better, but I'm living in God's mercy because he loves me right where I'm at. And the whole purpose of this is for me to be in a relationship with him where I see him and I'm in awe of him and I love him and want to respond to him, which is called worship. And I am full of gratefulness. So I worship him. And if we lose sight of what we are as Christians, it's no wonder the world can't see the power of Christ in us. Because it's the presence of God that gives us the ability to live in a way that he wants us to. Now, to do that, we're on a journey of having that sin removed, of demolishing strongholds. And we talked last week, you can't demolish a stronghold without establishing a godly stronghold. In other words, if God reveals to me I am thinking the wrong way, and I have made something an idol, and now it has captured and imprisoned me, and I realize it is now a stronghold. It's a castle in my life. It's imprisoning me. I can't not do this. I can't not say this. I can't not feel this way. It's a stronghold. I know it's displeasing to God. I can't seem to pray because of this strength of this stronghold that is built in my life that exalts itself. It's more important to me and my feelings than my relationship with God, so I just can't find the strength to let it go. It now captures me. You can't tear those things down without building godly strongholds. If you're trying to control that stronghold and beat that stronghold by the force of your will, you're warring after the flesh. And you can only beat those battles with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at some of these major strongholds. I'm going to deal with the number one stronghold that everybody has to deal with at some time, and most people are imprisoned by. And that is bitterness. A bitter spirit. Bitterness, Adrian Rogers says, blows out the candle of joy and leaves the soul in darkness. When I am bitter, when I am resentful, when I am angry at someone, when I am unable to forgive that person, I'm not happy. I'm not experiencing the joy of the Lord. It's really hard for me to be grateful and see what God has done. All I can see is what they did. And it exalts itself against God. As a matter of fact, the most petty thing can keep me from seeing the great glory of God when I have that stronghold. Pursue peace with all people and holiness with. Okay. You can't see the Lord without it. Hebrews 12, 14 through 15. It's telling us this. It's saying, look, your battle is not with flesh and blood, but your temptation surely is. and you want to know what can really distract you more than anything else from God, it's people. If you are in a place where you're at war with somebody else, you don't have a relationship going right now with God, because your attention is on that person and they are consuming everything inside of you. And the more that battle rages, the more of your soul you are given to it. And so if I am not holy, which means I am not separated for God and God alone, He's what's controlling my life. He's where my vision is, and I'm dealing with you out of the source of my relationship with Him. If all of a sudden now I'm dealing with God out of the source of my relationship with you, we're in big trouble, because I've lost my holiness. And without that holiness, without that pure-hearted devotion to Christ, I can't see who. I can't see God. It doesn't mean He's not there, but it means I've thrown a big old blanket over my head, and I've got it set so I can see you, but I can't see God anymore. Problem is sometimes I can't even tell that, because I can deceive myself into thinking I'm right and they did me wrong, and I'm justified in what I think. And how come you're not helping me? How come you're not getting them? How come you're not helping me be who I want to be? What's going on right here? That resentment goes all the way through. And we deceive ourselves into justifying it. And we don't realize the problem is within us. It says, looking carefully. Some translations say diligently. In other words, he's telling you this. He's saying, this is a big problem. Everybody may not be at peace with you, but I'm telling you, you better be at peace with everybody else. Because if you're holding a grudge, and if you are bitter, if you are resentful, if you are angry, if someone else is consuming your thoughts, you don't have a relationship going with God. He's not the foremost there. So you need to look carefully, lest anyone fall short of what? The grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble. As bitterness starts to grow in your life, the one thing is for sure, it's going to bring trouble. It's going to bring trouble between other people. Pretty soon, you're going to have a bitter attitude that you don't see and other people see, and doors are going to start closing, and you're not going to feel like you don't know why people don't want to be around you. I guess they're just as bad as everybody else. And it just grows and grows, and not only you are defiled, or ruined is what that means, your spiritual life is ruined, your life is ruined, but you can ruin the lives of people around you because of the person that you've become. And he says, you need to look carefully and you need to look diligently, because you're not immune to this. We're not unaware of the schemes of the devil. This is how he's attacking everybody. And we need to see what God is doing. We don't want that bitterness to spring up, because the time to stop it is before it grows and is full blown. Now, when it's full blown, can God do the impossible and change and break those chains and that stronghold? Yes. But it's a whole lot easier if we're part of the process. And when God warns us and something starts to spring up, we take care of it and let the Holy Spirit dampen that out. Because it's a lot tougher on us and everybody else if we let those things grow. So what is a root of bitterness? Here's some roots that have gotten out. Thanks to John Pratt, I don't have this problem anymore. Some of you remember when I did. It's hard to walk when you have roots of bitterness. It's hard for you to walk over the roots of your own bitterness. It's certainly hard for your family to walk around it. It's hard for your friends to walk around it. It can be hard at work to walk around it. But those roots of bitterness spring up, and when they come to the surface, there's problems. Now, they begin underneath the surface. The roots of bitterness, if they're not taken care of, will eventually fill whatever the space of the container is. They're going to grow. And they're going to choke out the good soil. How many of you have ever had a root-bound plant where that thing grew and those roots grew, and now you pour water in it, it just goes right out. And it can't survive or can't live. You either got to water it all the time or it's going to die. Or you've got to replant it and do something to get some nourishment in there. The roots of bitterness will grow until they overtake your home. They'll grow until they overtake your workplace. They'll grow until you have them causing problems in all of your friendships. And eventually, your entire life. The problem is they grow. They grow under the surface, and then when they spring up, there's a problem that surprises us. And because of a bitter attitude, we think it's their problem, not our problem. And rather than seeking peace, we're upset because they didn't seek peace. The seed of bitterness is hurt. That's why everyone deals with it. Who in here has not been betrayed by someone that they loved? Who in here has not had hopes and dreams that didn't come true? Who in here has not had disappointments? Who in here has not had people who should have loved them not come through and love them the way they should have? Who in here has not been hurt? Everybody's been hurt. The seeds of bitterness are in hurt. And once we're hurt, the devil starts screaming in our ears. Sometimes he's talking through our friends. I cannot believe how she said that. What, she does that to you? Boy, I'll tell you what. I can't believe he said that. I can't believe he did that. Well, you're justified. I'll tell you what I'd do if I were you. I'd go tell him. All of those things come, and if we allow the hurt not to be forgiven, a bitter attitude will take root in our heart. We will not see them the way Christ does. We will not desire for them the things Christ does. We will forget that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them because he loves them just as much as he loved us. We will forget all the things that Christ did and overlooked in our lives so that we could come close to him. We'll forget all that. And we'll want judgment for them and mercy for us. And we think we deserve mercy and they deserve judgment. And we cannot see how that is exactly opposite of the heart of God. If a bitter attitude is allowed to take root in your heart, negative emotions of resentment and anger will develop under the surface. You'll start to think, hey, I can't believe he did that. I can't believe she said that. I can't believe I have to do all the work around here. And then pretty soon it boils up and it's anger and it's under the surface. And a lot of times nobody even knows. But you know as well as I do that eventually it will spring up. And all of a sudden hurtful words or actions are going to come out. And everybody is surprised. And they will, well, what did you do? What's going on right in here? Why is she like that? Why is he like that? I like what Adrian Rogers says. He says a lot of people are just like porcupines. They have a lot of good points, but they're hard to be near. You know, that's one of the things that feed us. We know that we're right, and we know that our opinions are right. But here's the characteristics of a bitter person. They're harsh. They're not gentle. They're not respectful. But they tell you bluntly what you ought to know and what you ought to be doing. They're critical. Doesn't matter what you've done, it's not good enough. And they're going to point it out to you. And they think the problem is you. They're judgmental. They know what you're thinking. They know you don't love them. They know why you did this. They know why you thought that. And they think the problem's you. They're sarcastic. Sometimes they'll put those barbs in there, trying to make it not be obvious that this is what they feel, but they're giving you the stinger. And they're filled with anger. And when things are going right, it goes down a little bit, and they think that they're not an angry person. But that bitterness has that anger below the surface, and people who are around you know. Or you could be like an iceberg. Cold. You keep everything below the surface because this is your personality. You don't feel like you can express things out, and you're not going to be yelling, or you're not going to be saying things, but you just withdraw. You're indifferent. You're going to give them the cold shoulder or the silent treatment. I know nobody's had that in their marriage, have they? I'm going to give you the silent treatment. That's my form of mercy. And they're ungrateful. No matter what you do, it's not enough. No matter what you do, they know your motives are wrong. Or they're like a crybaby. They're demanding. If you want to stay in their good graces, man alive, you're going to be jumping all the time. Because no matter what you do, it's not enough. So in order to keep them pacified, you got to be looking to do everything. They're moody. When you're doing exactly what they want, things are good. If not, oh boy, here we go. Overly sensitive. You got to be careful what you say. Because you might say something not meaning it, but I'll tell you what, if they take it the wrong way, you're in a doghouse. So you can't really have a relationship with them because you're afraid to be yourself. And they think they're all alone because people don't like them. They're self-absorbed. They feel sorry for themselves. They feel like they're being treated unfairly. They feel like life is not accepting them. And they can't understand that this is a stronghold in their life. And they have imprisoned themselves. And they're blind about where the source of it is. And they're looking to have it fixed outside. Job puts it this way. He says, one man dies full of vigor, completely secure and at ease, his body well and nourished, his bones rich with marrow. Another man dies in bitterness of soul, never having enjoyed what? Any good thing. Well, no wonder they're angry. Because even when good things happen, they know it ain't going to last too long and they can't fully enjoy it because of everybody around them. So the roots of bitterness, when they spring up, they bear the fruits of anger. And anger gives a foothold to the devil. When I am angry, when I am bitter at someone else, the devil is at home in my heart, whether I realize it or not. And harsh words will follow. And the Bible tells us we need to get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander. We can't say those things. Along with every form of malice. In other words, if you let it go, here's what's going to happen. That resentment will turn into hatred. In other words, I wish you weren't here. You are the source of my problems. Maybe I ought to get out of this marriage. I will never be happy as long as I am hooked to you. Because you are the problem. And that resentment grows. And at the bottom of it is unforgiveness. That's what causes it. Jesus says this, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will you forgive your Father, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Here's how Western watered-down Christianity reads that. I don't really understand that verse. Because what he's saying is if I want God's forgiveness, I have to do that. But I'm saved by grace, not by works, so I don't understand how this fits. Because I think he's telling me I'm supposed to do this in order to get this. That's not what that verse is saying at all. You know what that verse is saying? That verse is saying this. The heart of God is a forgiving, compassionate, loving, merciful heart. He understands that mercy triumphs over judgment. He is quick to forgive. It is his desire that all men come to salvation. It is the heart bone of everything in his life is that mercy and forgiveness and desire to give grace. And if you don't understand that, you're not in touch with God. If your Christianity does not include an understanding of the great mercy that God has shown you, and that love, as you draw close to it, gives you the ability to think and live that way with others. If you desire justice instead of mercy, you don't know God. You don't understand him. Now, I may not be able to live out everything God wants perfectly, but I desire mercy because that's at the heart of God. I don't want to hold a grudge against anybody. I don't want anything, and those of you who know me, I'm not easily offended because I'm not looking at what you did. I desire for you to find everything in your life that God wants for you. I want to give mercy. I don't want to be imprisoned. I want to be free, and I want to see you the way God does, with potential and with desire for things to change and to be good. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive others. If you want to walk with God, you have to. If you got one person that you are bitter or angry against, you're not walking with God. You can't walk in the darkness with your soul in darkness and be walking with the Lord in the light. So we want to let the Spirit renew our thoughts and attitudes and put on the new nature created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. How do you do that? How do you build a godly stronghold in your life? How do you let the Spirit renew you? Well, you have to come to God's what? You have to come to God's throne. And you do it by listening to Him and starting a conversation with Him. It's amazing how many people's Christian lives, the way they think about it, is about the things that they do. The activities they're involved with, and the way that they either do good things or occasionally do a bad thing and ask forgiveness. No, it's about being connected and hearing God, and He speaks to us here. And that word becomes alive. So you take a verse like Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another. You can read that. You can think about that. You can try to apply that. Or you can come to God's throne with it. And you can begin a conversation where you say, Lord, am I kind like you want me to be? Where am I kind to people? Point out to me as I'm walking through. I want your Spirit to lead me. When I am unkind to someone, stop me. I want to be kind. How do I do that? Let me think of ways that you want me to be kind. Guide me. And I start this conversation with God about being kind. Tender-hearted. I go through and somebody's got a problem and I don't have time to talk to them at a grocery store. Was that tender-hearted? Should I have stopped? Lord, did I do the right thing there? What should I have done? Once you get in that conversation with God, you know what He's going to start to do? Answer you. If I'm truly seeking to honor Him and to follow Him and to know what He wants and to do it, He will start telling me. Forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Am I forgiving? Why am I holding this grudge? Why can't I see the sacrifice that you made for them? Why can't I see the sacrifice you made for me? I've got to get close to God to see that. Love is not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrong. When we start meditating on those things and asking ourselves that question and asking God to speak to us, am I holding records against people? You know, we might find out we're holding some things against people we didn't even realize. But when we walk with God, He sheds light in our heart. So let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. If we include God into the conversation, if we read His word, if we dig into that, if we try to search for His heart, and we pray and listen, we will not only receive mercy, but grace when we need it, to live as God wants us to. Well, let's pray. Father, we are grateful that You love us. And we are grateful that You are a merciful God. None of us here have lived life the way that You created us to live it. All of us have gone our own way. All of us have been self-absorbed. All of us have wanted things our way and have wanted control. None of us have humbled ourselves before You. And yet, even as we, small little dots in the universe compared to You who fills the universe, even though we are nothing but a speck, You still see us and care about us. And You have called to our hearts and let us know that You will forgive. That You still desire us. And Father, I ask You to help us to let go of that fear. And when we feel You calling, just to open our arms and embrace You and just forgive us, Lord. Come into our hearts and into our lives and empower us to be the people You want us to be. Change the way we think. Change the way we feel. Renew our hearts and renew our minds. We give ourselves to You, Lord, and we ask You to to save us. To save us from ourselves. And to bring us into your arms so we can experience the only true, pure love in this universe. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.